Scripture reading is going to be taken from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And if you're using a pew Bible this morning, that can be found on page 1037 and page 1037. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life.
Lord's Day is a blessing for us, as it is every Sunday. And how grateful we are that we have people who are with us today, some for the first time, who've come to worship with us and to study God's Word. I'm thankful you're here. We've sung some beautiful songs this morning, some of them that recall for our memory, for our heart, the great blessing of the grace of God. Grace brings great joy to the Christian as he reflects upon what it has done for him, the hope that it gives him. And so there's happiness in our heart because of that grace, because it was powerful enough to remove every sin we have from our life. That we can stand pure and justified before God. We can have a hope that we never had before as we come having our sins washed away. You know, I think grace means more to those who acknowledge the consequences of their sins, who recognize what they've been freed from. But even in the joy of forgiveness and the hope that we have and all that it brings to our hearts, still even the grace of God itself cannot remove all earthly consequences of sin. A young man was about 27 years old, and he cried as he told the story of his earlier life when he had been quite immoral. In fact, in his younger days, he had gotten a girlfriend pregnant, and he had helped her have an abortion for the child. He had agreed to it. As he was retelling this story in a Bible class, the tears poured from his eyes as he thought about the fact that that aborted child would have been his 8-year-old son that day. He told the story not only in front of his Bible class, but with his wife sitting beside him, the wife who was not the mother of the aborted child. As much as he enjoyed the joy of the grace of God, he still had to live with the consequences of sin in his life. I think that's one of the most difficult things about sin. And we have to recognize the reality of consequences that sin can bring into our life. And the wisdom of coming to understand the importance of trying to live a life where impurity and immorality and ungodliness is put out of our life so that we don't have to go through things like this young man went through. We have to realize quite clearly that sin has consequences. Certainly it has eternal consequences if we do not do something about it. But again, even in the removal of the guilt of sin in our life, as we are forgiven, many times we still suffer consequences in this life for things that we have done wrong, for evil that we have done to ourselves, to others, for wickedness that we may have done in our past. Sin has consequences. So as we seek solutions to these problems, we have to plan our life in view of the fact that things we may be planning to do in our life that are not right, or that we allow to happen to us because we do not exercise self-control, are things that we will live with forever. But if we will control our life, we can put them away. I want us to talk today about sin and its consequences. That we have impressed upon our mind the seriousness of sin itself. It's not a fun lesson to preach, but it is part of the whole counsel of God. And one that we need to be reminded of so that we understand the seriousness of transgressing God's law, of selfishly doing what we want to do, to give in to the lusts of the world, the serious consequences it can have, in hopes that we will remember to put this away and to fight the fight that God wants us to fight in order to overcome sin in our lives so that we do not have to live with those kinds of things. I just want to suggest two or three things to you. First thing I want to suggest is that we do understand that much sin is pleasurable. I mean, there's no question about that. That sin can be fun. Sin can be very pleasurable. And the Scriptures tell us that. They tell us that. They warn us about that. I mean, you think about that statement in the faith chapter of Hebrews, where it talks about Moses and what he chose, choosing something that would not be as pleasurable for the time as sin would have been. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You know, you got to think about Moses' circumstance there. The man had everything that one could want at that time. He was being raised as part of Pharaoh's house, being raised by Pharaoh's daughter, given every possible advantage that one could have, the finest of education, the finest of everything, living in the palace of Pharaoh. And that would give him the opportunity to fulfill his desires and pleasures in any way that he chose. He knew it would be fine. He knew it would be pleasurable. But he made a different choice. And I can tell you, it's something that he never regretted. He chose the better part. And that phrase, the passing pleasures of sin, is something that we need to implant indelibly in our heart and mind to remember that sin is just that. It is a passing, temporary pleasure that can bring eternal consequences, that can destroy our lives and the lives of those around us. Passing pleasures of sin. Jesus himself, of course, warned about this matter, the pleasure of sin itself. If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, part of what he's warning us about is this matter of the lack of self-control, of letting lust take over into our lives so that we destroy our lives and the lives of those around us morally. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, he said, "Ye have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus is saying, realize where the sin begins. And realize the importance of exercising that self-control. That lust becomes and has become in our culture an overarching sin. One which is causing so many people to destroy their souls and to destroy their lives. The progression of it is described very clearly in Scripture. As James in James 1 says, remember how this happens. He says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." But then he goes on to say, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then desire, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." We have even innate desires within us. The physical desires of the flesh are a natural part of us that God gives us a way of fulfilling lawfully and rightfully. But here he begins to describe that process by which we begin to entertain unlawful fulfillment of these desires. Temptation, he says, comes through lust. That's exactly where they come from. And lust carries with it the idea of desire, coming to desire that for which we do not have a right. It becomes a desire that is out of control. The physical desire is there. The physical desire becomes lust when we do not control it. Seek to turn away from it. This is what happens. And so we begin to see lust as an unlawful desire that is kindled in our heart. And in James 1, he's picturing for us the person who allows that to begin in his heart and to develop and to entertain that thought and to dwell upon it so that finally it does become sin and so destroys a person. And so what we must learn is that we can escape it and receive the crown of life, those who are promised it. But at the same time, we must remember that our failure to do that will lead to death. It will destroy us. Yes, it's pleasurable. But lust will destroy us if we allow it to take root in our heart and to destroy us. Sexual immorality has become perhaps one of the most common sins even among Christians today. And it is destroying marriages, it's destroying families, it's destroying people's lives. Who think that for that pleasure of sin, but for a moment's pleasure of sin, they will be fine, not knowing the destruction it is doing to their psyche, to their conscience, to the heart and to their soul, and to the lives of others who are involved in it. We must put that away. Paul warned us about it. In 1 Corinthians 10, he's listing a whole series of sins that the Israelites committed in the wilderness. And one of them that he lists down in there in verse 6 is their lusting in the wilderness and what it did to them and how it caused many to lose their lives. When he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, he warns them also about, or reminds them also about where they had been. He said in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Paul reminds those Ephesians where they had once been in their life, that they had been living a life, a carefree life, as they would want to describe it, full of the fulfillment of the lust and of carnal desire and of sinfulness and immorality and fornication and adultery and debauchery, and they lived it up. But they learned the consequences of it. And it was only by the grace of God that they came to understand how they were destroying themselves. And by God's grace and the power of the preaching of the gospel, they were turned away from it. If we were there, or we are there where they were in our life, we must understand we cannot remain there. And that is because sin does bring consequences. You know, the great danger is always that we fail to see past the pleasure of the moment. All we can see is now. All we can see is what we want. All we want is the fulfillment of self, of our lust or of our desire. And we cannot see the consequences of what would happen. I like to give biblical examples of these things because some of them are so vivid and it's so powerful. But they teach a lesson that has endured for generations. To me, the greatest example of this in the Old Testament is the story of Amnon and Tamar. A man who, again, was in the best of circumstances. He was a man who was the son of a king, having hope of the throne for himself, having all that a king's son would have at his disposal. But as you begin to read the story there in the Old Testament, you begin to read about a young man who failed to bridle his lustful desire for one for whom he had, to whom he had no right. And so Amnon and his half-sister Tamar become a sordid tale in the Old Testament that teaches such a powerful lesson. It says in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 13, "And after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, 'Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?' And Amnon said to him, 'I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.' So Jonadab said to him, 'Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, "Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" And of course, the whole point was to get her alone in his bedroom. And that's exactly what he did. And then when she was in there, he sent his servant out and closed the door, and he took her. So he had what he wanted, and he had the pleasure of the moment. And then what happened? It says in verse 15, that when this was finished, it said, "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Arise, be gone.' So she said to him, 'No, indeed, this evil in sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me.' But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, 'Here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her.' Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And the servant put her out and bolted the door behind her." It's very clear to see that Amnon's attraction to his half-sister was not love. It was nothing but lust. And once he had her, then he had no more use for her. Amnon's lust for his sister caused him to yield to temptation. But it's something he should have fought against. He should have fought against this evil desire. But all he was interested in was the fulfilling of his lustful desires. He was the king's son. He could do what he wanted. He could have what he wanted. And he destroyed his life and the life of his half-sister. Things were never the same. In fact, when King David failed to discipline Amnon for doing this, the result is that later, as you may know in the story, Tamar's brother Absalom killed Amnon. And so it only got worse because of his lustful desires. The story of Amnon and Tamar is no doubt frequently repeated in the lives of men and women today in so many ways. Because we become driven by our lust and our personal desires instead of exercising that discipline and self-control that God will give us if we seek it. All sins have consequences that will ultimately be manifested either here or in the life to come. And all of us should guard against immorality by following the exhortation of Scripture. Yeah, these stories are relevant today, as relevant as they've ever been. In fact, you can read the exhortations from a wise man 3,000 years ago, and it fits us exactly. The words that we need to hear. In Proverbs chapter 6, where the wise man is urging the young man to hear the exhortations of his father and of his mother, and how they will keep him and guard him. For he says in verse 23 of Proverbs 6, "For the commandment is a lamp and a law, and the law is light, and the reproofs of the instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the foreigner's tongue. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can he walk upon hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So he that goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be unpunished. Men, do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy himself when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. He that commits adultery with a woman is void of understanding. He does it who would destroy his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Wise man just simply says, listen, hear this. Do not give in to your lustful desires. Exercise that self-control. Desire to keep yourself pure and holy. Because if you don't, you'll pay a price. And it could be a great price. Maybe a price like the young man in the beginning of our lesson had to pay for the rest of his life. Listen to the exhortation of the wise man. You probably know people whose lives who have been ruined by such sin, who have been destroyed by such things. And that's why that exhortation that Kyle read for us earlier is so important. And that's in Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, he who sows to his flesh will have the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will have the Spirit reap everlasting life. We have a choice. And we can choose to hear the exhortation of Paul, or we can ignore it and ignore it to our own destruction. We truly can. Well, we can be so grateful that our sins are forgiven and can be forgiven. I'm thankful the young man in the story I told repented and got his life right with God and was living for the Lord and had a good family. But still he had to live with the consequences of that bad choice and continue to live with it the rest of his life. He was truly sorry for his previous behavior, but it did not change the temporal consequences of his sin. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 1 Timothy chapter 1, himself illustrates, I think, the fact that despite all that he did for God, he never could fully forget what he had done to the cause years before. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, he wrote, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." And then he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Saved, yes he was. Forgiven completely. All those sins washed away. But don't think that a day didn't go by in Paul's life that he didn't remember he was chief of sinners. The horrible things that he had done, having a hand in the slaughtering of Christians, it never fully went away. Don't spend the rest of your life regretting bad choices, of committing sins that later you know you will regret, and that may do great damage to yourself and those around you. Don't do that. Sin has consequences. Choose righteousness. And by the grace of God, your heart and your soul will rejoice because you made the good choice. If you're willing to obey God, every sin can be forgiven. And if you start on that path now, then it can help you avoid so many bad choices and sins in your path down the road. This is what He wants us to do. These are the choices we make. We're here for such a time as this, for a time in which we have an opportunity to stand up in an ungodly and immoral and corrupt world and show them what holiness and godliness is about and the value of living that life. Let us not destroy our example for a moment's reckless folly by destroying our example before the world. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that as your children, you can give us strength to fight against Satan's temptations. That you give us instruction, a pattern to follow by which we can put off the old sins and put on the new person in Christ and be what you would have us to be. Father, we pray for that strength to fight against sin in our life, to not let lust overcome us, but to control it. And by your grace, have that eternal hope that is ours through your blessed Son. We pray in His name. Amen. Let's prepare to sing the invitation song. Grace is yours. Grace can be a blessing for all of us if we respond to God's love. The grace of God today is as powerful as it's ever been. And no matter what sin of which you have been guilty, it makes no difference. God's grace can cleanse you. If you're here this morning and you need forgiveness of your sins, to become a child of God, to begin to serve Him, we will rejoice together that you've made that choice to put the past behind and begin to serve your Lord as His child. Whatever way we can help you spiritually, let us do that this morning. Won't you respond while we stand and sing for your encouragement?
We do have a number of guests with us this morning, and we're certainly grateful and thankful for your presence. We hope that you will come back among our guests.